Today, for our time together, for what we've experienced so far in the worship, in the music, in the exhortation, in the announcements, in the second exhortation, Lord God, that we needed to hear. Lord, let those things that were already shared do your work in our life, in our heart. Father, now as we take time, as we open your word, as you, I trust, would give these lips the opportunity to speak forth what you would have them say. Give us all ears to hear, hearts to receive, and a desire to live your word. Let it take root. Let it bless us as we grow in our faith, but let it also, Lord, grow in us that we might touch others and tell them about you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who remembers what last week's message was about? See, I always get that response. You know why? You don't remember. You did yesterday. I know some of you have been pulled over by the police, and some of you have been questioned by the police. But I always wonder how many of us would do. Where were you on the night of the? You were like, I have no idea. Oh, you're hiding something. No, I just really don't know. Where were you last night at 12 o'clock? I have no clue. We talked about thy kingdom come. Does that ring a bell? Thy will be done. Okay, yeah, I got it now. See how much you listen to the messages during the week, how much they stick with you. Yeah, okay. I don't take any offense with that, but I want us to be remembering of what the Lord speaks to our hearts about. I mentioned to you before that the Lord had put that word on my heart when I was on vacation. But I thought about it later, and more than likely, part of it came because as we finished up Bible study for the summer, we're taking a little break now until after Labor Day. As we finished up, I had finished up the series we were on with Enoch and Elijah, and it was like, oh, I got a week left, you know? And I was just praying about it, and the Lord led me to the Sermon on the Mount, led me to specifically to the Beatitudes, and we studied the Beatitudes before we took our break. And more than likely, that's what was in my head and mind as I was away on vacation, and the Lord just kept dealing with me about this, and thy kingdom come, that will be done in part of the Lord's Prayer. But this week at Vacation Bible School over in New Jersey, there was the theme of the pirates and treasure and all that kind of stuff, and they had all these different things up there, and then the Lord kept impressing me one particular verse over and over and over and over again, and if in some ways it is a follow-up to what we have, but from a little bit of a different perspective of the continuation. So it's not necessarily part two, but in some ways I guess it is part two. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We talked about his kingdom. We did say there is a literal, real kingdom coming to this earth, right? A 1,000-year reign of Jesus. When he comes back, he will set up a kingdom in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. It's not heaven yet, but it's going to be amazing to have Jesus on the throne. It's going to be wonderful. So a kingdom is coming on this earth. But we also talked about the kingdom of God and where he should be ruling and reigning. And where is that? Right now. Where? In you. You know? And so to have the kingdom of God and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is to be making God's rule, his will, his principles, his priorities, all these things in your heart. Everything should be the priority. The priority should be his way in your heart, seeking after those things. See, God's kingdom that will come one day, right now, if you're a child of God, should be actively in your life. He should be ruling and reigning in your life, in your heart. In other words, in your heart, he should be on the throne. And in your life, his righteousness should be prevailing. Not your righteousness, his righteousness. His ways, not your ways. His justice, not your sense of justice. His mercy, not your sense of mercy, because we love to say, oh, I'm merciful to those who I like, who are merciful to me, but I'm not merciful to those other ones. That's not his mercy, you know? See, is that rule in your life, in your heart? So that kingdom is a future kingdom, but it is a reality now, or it should be a reality now, into the life of those who have chosen to follow Jesus, who are his children, who are in the kingdom of God. It should be a righteousness living to the standards of God's standards, not the standards of this world. See, God's rule, his power, his authority, his kingdom in your life, in your heart, ruling inside of you. His spiritual presence, which he is in you if you are born again. The Holy Spirit's in you. But is his spiritual presence really impacting your life? Or are you quenching the Holy Spirit? In other words, the Holy Spirit may live within you, but does he have any real effect on your life? Is the presence of God really there in you actively? It's a question you should be asking yourself. Yes, it's a future hope coming, but it's a present reality now. See, there's a standard. His righteousness is a godly standard. His goodness. His love. His mercy. His grace. Having a right standing with God through his way of having a right standing. Not the world's way of saying this is how you get right with God, but his way. Are you truly merciful? Are you truly loving? In other words, as Jesus would have you live in love. Are you showing true humility or a false humility or a worldly humility? See, so we're going to talk about in a moment about pursuing this kingdom and his righteousness. But I want to stop first and I want to talk about another part of this verse. And it's the part that we tend to probably overemphasize but not fully understand. And the part that I want to talk about first is, what are all these things that shall be added? All these things. He said what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And you know our mind goes right to, okay, what's the things? I want these things. Yep, I'm going to open it up. Where is it? What are all these things? Well, in the direct context of chapter 6 of Matthew, in the direct context, he was talking about very, very, very specific things like physical needs, physical provisions. You know, he's talking about things like food. Does anybody here need food? How about right now? How many of you are growing, not hungry, but hangry? How many of you said, the worship was 5 minutes longer, and Mark talked 3 minutes longer, and boy, that Gloria was really long with those messages, and now this other guy's getting up there, and I'm hangry! But we do need food to live. How about something like drink? Ooh, I can go out and go drinking? No, I'm talking about like just water, you know, the fluids that we need for our body. Oh, okay, yeah. Do you need that? Do you need something to drink? You need this? Yeah, we do. How about clothing? Please, yes, wear it. Please. Yeah, it's good to have some clothing and nice clothing and clean clothing, you know, it's good. Shelter, many without it. Some of you here have lived without shelter for a while, never know where you're going to lay your head. And it's nice to have a place where you can lay your head, even if it's not your own, even if you're with somebody, but you know you're in a safe place. You can go and you have a place to lay down at night or a place to eat your meals or whatever, or to get dressed or to keep your few possessed. It's good to have shelter. Listen, those are basics, real basics. We add a lot to that list, by the way. We do. We add a lot more to that list. Jesus knows that. And guess what he knows? He knows what you need. He does. He absolutely does. And he knows how to provide it to you. Yes, he absolutely does. He knows exactly what you need, when you need it, how you need it. See, but the meaning goes deeper than those just elements of these things. You know, it goes into whatever those daily necessities are. You know, it give us this day our daily bread. Now, many times we're really praying, give us today what I really want, not what I really need. But the fact is, God knows that you have needs in your life. Needs. I mean, these were the basic ones that we just talked about, but there's other needs that you actually have. And he knows that. He absolutely knows that. He knows your daily necessities. He knows what you even need sometimes in your psyche, in your mind, in your heart. He knows what's lacking. He knows relationally, you know, emotionally. He knows that. And what he wants to do is to shift our focus into us going, I got to get, this is what I need to do. Whatever that might be, by the way. I got to get. He's shifting our focus from that. And he says, no, listen, there's something else you should be seeking more and more importantly than all these other things. And when you and I begin to shift our focus from us trying to meet what we consider our needs or even our real needs, and we try to keep making sure we got all our needs met all the time, you know, because we want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and we're going to go out and make sure we get it. When we focus, change our focus from that, do you know what it does for you? And you put your focus on Jesus and his provision, it gets rid of a lot of anxiety. It's like, you mean you will provide my needs? Yeah. Oh. You care for me more than I care for myself? Yeah, he does. He said in that chapter, he said, consider the birdies. I feed them. Consider the plants. I clothe them. And guess what? I consider you more important than them. So don't you think I'm going to not take care of you? I'll take care of you. I will. And if we begin to shift our focus to him as being the one who will provide for us, it takes a lot of anxiety and pressure off of us, that dread of just trying to survive the next day. See, this whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, that whole thing, right, beginning from the Beatitudes that we taught on, if you want to go back, I don't think I recorded it. I may have, but it's not on the site yet. But whatever. Read them for yourself later. You know, Jesus is by the way, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you get the idea from the rest of Scripture that this is not just a one and done, that this was kind of like the core parts of Jesus' teaching wherever he went. Now, maybe he didn't give it all, or maybe he gave parts of it here and there, but it seemed to be a lot of the core teachings of his message while he was on this earth. And in doing so, what he was doing from the very beginning, he was trying to change their focus. He was trying to shift their mind into looking things and understanding things in a different way. He will say to them things like, yeah, you've been taught this. Others have told you this. You even came up with some of these ideas on your own, but listen, I'm telling you. And I'm telling you what the truth is. So basically, he wanted to turn their thinking upside down, but in reality, he wanted to turn their thinking right side up because they were backwards. And you say, oh, those dummy people back then. No, we're backwards too. In fact, we may be even more backwards than they were because we got a lot more on our list than they had back then. They truly cared about clothing, food, and housing. You know what I mean? We got so much else on that list, and we keep adding on. So, but the thing is, they're trying to change their focus. See, and he's trying to get them from even not only the focus of the needs, but he's trying to change their spiritual focus from this idea of me just doing externally a keeping of certain rules and certain things that I think is going to help me to either gain favor with God or to grow in a spiritual way. He says, no, that's not the way you do it. There's a whole different way of doing it. Listen to what Jesus said. You know, in the Beatitudes, he turns it right at the beginning. He turns it upside down. He says, yeah, the blessed are the meek, the humble, the persecuted, the merciful. What? No, that's not how it goes. Every man for themselves. Stand up for yourself. Tromp over somebody else to make sure you get ahead. No. He's saying, you know, you got to live differently. You have to be salt and light in this world. You have to know something, people. This is like, you know, kind of, I'm not speaking Jesus' word, but paraphrasing things that are taught there. He'd be saying things to them like, hey, you're trying to do things and get right by living according to the law. Now, the law is good, but all the law does in you trying to keep the law is to prove them more and more that you're guilty. I came to fulfill the law, he said. I came to do what you can never do. I came to give you peace that you can never get by following the law. I came to bring you eternal life that you can never get by following the law. As good as the law is, you can't do it. Try as you might. He said things like, yeah, when you hate somebody without cause, When you get angry, but your anger turns to hate to somebody, that's the same as murder. He says, when you look at a woman with lust, and you could reverse that and say, when you look at a man with lust, you could, you know, it goes both ways. But when you look at a woman with lust in your heart, even though you might never lay a hand on her, you already committed adultery with her in your heart. Wow. Radical love, he taught. He taught about radical love. Refuse retaliation. Refuse it. God will take care of that. When you promise something, keep your promises. Love your enemies. Head blown. No, that's not how it works. If I shake a few more times, I'm going to get real dizzy. What? Come on, Jesus. But guess what? The people said, he speaks like somebody who has the real truth. Real authority. This guy speaks like not like anybody else ever spoke before. He said things like, don't have like this fake hidden kind of righteousness where you give to the poor and you tithe and you do this thing and you do it first of all to be seen by men so they could applaud you, but second of all, in your heart, you could care less about them. It's just to be seen of men. Write a check but don't care. In fact, if you had the opportunity, you would take from them. Or you would just leave them bleeding and dying, but since people are watching, you'll write the check, you know. He taught us how to pray because we couldn't even pray right. He says, you're just praying things. But I'm going to teach you in this manner to pray, not just repeating vain, repetitious words, but our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, in this manner to pray. He taught us how to pray. He taught us what real treasures are, treasures that are going to be stored up in heaven. Things that really matter, not just things on earth. And he says, the things that you have in heaven, you're trying to hoard your stuff down here, whatever that means. You know, don't just think about money. Sometimes you want to hoard down here the acclaim of people, being loved by everybody. If everybody loves me, my bank account's full, they all love me. I got 6 billion followers on whatever, you know. People love me. You're hoarding that. See, don't hoard it down here. That could be taken away from you. And it will be taken away from you. He says, hoard it up in heaven, treasures in heaven, where nobody can steal it from you, where it's never going to wear away or rust away. He says, you got to serve one master. And we always go back to God and mammon, God, and we say God and money. Well, you know what? Many times it's simply this. It's God and ourselves. And here we are, and for most of us, maybe not all of us, and maybe not for everybody listening, but for most of us, you know what the problem really is? It's not that we don't want to serve God, because I believe that most of us do. But here's what we do. We want to serve God. I'll serve you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. At the same time, parallel path. I'm serving myself, I'm serving myself, I'm serving myself, and to run into, who am I serving today? God, or am I serving myself? Is God, or, and you're serving two masters. You go, it can't work. It doesn't work. He said, listen, that's all that stuff and more is making you anxious and burn out, wearing you out. See, Jesus is teaching us that whatever it is, and Dan, don't just focus on things, tangible things. That's part of it. But it's also other things that we crave after and go after. He's saying to us, those possessions, the things of this world, those things, it's a matter of heart. It's what controls you. No, look for things that are much more valuable than those things that are controlling you now. And all those other things that you are seeking after first, if you're going to be honest with yourself, you're seeking after these things first, even if it's your own comfort, they're distracting you from the kingdom. From the kingdom. From his righteousness. And actually, all those other things are not being added unto you because you never really have anything because you're always chasing after something you can never get. See, he wants us to be a follower from our hearts. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, whoever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So if you're going to follow whatever else it happens to be, that's where your heart's going to be. But if you're going to follow Jesus, his kingdom, that's where your heart's going to be. And when you look after all these other things, it chokes away the word of God, the righteousness of God, the kingdom of God, the benefits of God from your life. Again, we think that we're going to add unto these things into our life, but really what we're doing is we're not receiving them at all. Remember the rich ruler, you know, the rich fool? There was two of them in there. One of them, he wanted to, you know, Jesus, I want eternal life. Well, who doesn't want eternal life? Well, sell everything you have, because for him, that was his God, that was his kingdom, that was his thing, and follow me. He couldn't do it. Remember the other guy? Oh, I have this big, big harvest, and I'm going to build bigger barns. I have everything that I have. You know, I got the whole world. He says, you're a fool, because your soul's going to be required this night, and you gained the world, but you lost your soul, because the kingdom of heaven wasn't in him, in either one of them. The rich ruler wanted the kingdom his way, by his terms. See, again, Jesus, I take care of the birds. I'll take care of you. Recognize in ourselves, we have to change our focus about being content, learning to say, Father, I can't worry about this stuff that I don't have, that I think I need, that I really think I have, that I'm going after so much. It's causing me anxiety. It's causing me all this. But guess what? Worrying about it can't change the situation. And then guess what? It doesn't add one hair to my head or 1 inch to my stature. It doesn't change anything by worrying about all this stuff at all. How many of you are constantly worried about the other things? You know what you're worried about? The added things. You're worried about the added things. And they're not really yours anyway now. You can't change your situation by worrying about it. Jesus said your life isn't about the abundance of possessions at all. At all. So pray, give me us our daily bread, Father. Help us to invest in heavenly treasures. Teach me, Father, what it means to fully trust you, your kingdom, your righteousness, your agenda, your will, your way, first and foremost. Then all these things. The Apostle Paul wrote about this a lot too, especially in Philippians and 1 Timothy. He wrote a lot about this too. The context is when he wrote those epistles, he was writing from, you know where? Prison. Yeah. Not a country club prison, dungeon prison. I mean, dungeon. Apostle Paul, I could imagine, would probably be somewhat thinking at times, it's not the way I would have wrote this story. I wouldn't have written this my life story this way. But at the same time, as he recognizes this, he realized something within himself that we have to own up to and realize, that the seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, listen to me very carefully, seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness is not in any way, shape, or form something that's really inside of you. Inside of you is rebellion and your desire for you, yourself. Self, 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 I, me. That's what's really inside us. Paul understood that. And Paul, when he understood that, one of the things he understood is that he had to learn. He had to learn how to seek the kingdom. He had to learn how to seek his righteousness. He had to learn how to be content with all those things, including being in prison, when he probably had no desire to be in prison. But he would say, well, it's actually could be a good thing, because God's got me talking to these guards every day, and you know, and other people are out there praying for me, and when they're praying for me, they're out there doing the work, and it's getting multiplied. It's pretty cool. Huh? Because he had a kingdom mind. A kingdom mind. He had a kingdom mind, but he had to learn it. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to stand up here before you and tell you that I have this all figured out. I don't. But I've learned a lot along the way. I have. I've learned a lot along the way. And one of the things I have learned along the way that it has given me great peace when I say whatever the Father wants. It's not always what I want, but whatever the Father wants. When I was younger, I had, Megan and I were just talking about this a couple days ago. When I was younger, I had a propensity, if you will, to procrastinate. Not about everything, but a lot of things. Like if the book report was due and I had 3 weeks, I would do it the night before at midnight. Why? I don't know. I usually like to think I work better under pressure. I just procrastinate. I didn't want to bother with it. Clean your room! No. Until the hammer was coming down, then all right, I'll know. There were things I procrastinated on. A lot of us do that. But I was known as a procrastinator. And I said, as I got older, I said to Meg, I said, Meg, you know, I'm not really a procrastinator anymore. I said, it's been a long time that I really am a procrastinator about things. And I'll give God the glory in that, but also give God the glory for giving me a wife who made me not to be a procrastinator. And every once in a while, she has to remind me. But okay, I got the. But I say all that for this reason. I told her, I said, Meg, but you do realize that I don't always react to things in the moment at all or respond to things in the moment at all. I have learned, like Paul said, a little bit of the secret of making sure it's not what I want but what God wants. Not only in his will, but in his timing too. And that frustrates a lot of people. First of all, a lot of us just can't practice it ourselves. We have to be like, in the mirror. But I've learned to say, okay, Father, before I react, respond, do, make a phone call, write an email, send a text, before I get all balled up inside, Father, is this part of the kingdom? Is this part of what you want for me? Is this part of your life for me? Is this what you want to have for me, Lord? Is this part of the kingdom? So then I pause and I wait, and sometimes it might wait a while before I respond to something, and it's not procrastination because I don't know if I should be responding at least the way I want to respond. Lord, what's your will? And you know what? That gives me peace. It does. It gives me a sense of saying, Father, I understand. Now, that doesn't mean that some things don't have to be dealt with, and they do. Sometimes if something happens, you have to deal with it right then. It just has to be. But my point is, it's okay sometimes to want to know, am I in the will of the Father? Am I doing this according to the kingdom? Because many things that we have, it's not only the kingdom itself, it's the timing of it. Because we want everything done now. Paul said, I've learned to be content. Hey, Zeke, put up Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, Paul said, in prison now, right, to be content. Wow, pretty good, Paul. And remember, he said, I've not gotten all the way yet, you know, but I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you know why he said that? Because he pursued the kingdom of God. He pursued his righteousness. He probably said, this is completely unrighteous that I'm in prison, but guess what? According to God's righteousness, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Oh, in my kingdom, I would never set a foot in this dungeon, and I wouldn't even be doing this or any other thing. I would have gone over here, gone over there, but guess what? It's not my kingdom, it's his kingdom. So I've learned. He had to learn it. He had to learn it. He had to learn how to have the power that Christ can do. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, that he turns it over. Father, you can take control of my mouth. You can take control of my attitude. You can take control of my emotions. You can take control of all these things, Lord God, that are out of control because they're not kingdom. They're my kingdom things. My way, my time. Just, I need it. No, not all. And again, remember all this. He knows how to supply your needs. And he will. In his time, in his way, according to his kingdom purposes. So he tells us, Paul, to shift your attention. 1 Timothy 6. Put up 1 Timothy 6, Zeke. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now godliness, right? That's kingdom-mindedness, kingdom righteousness, following the king. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, and with these shall we be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction of perdition. Our kingdom versus his kingdom. See, I can't answer for you as to what it is and whether the Lord is really reigning in your heart today and every day. I can't answer for you, where your focus needs to change. I just know that it does. See, Paul said, I had to shift my attention. I had to learn these things. I had to pursue after them. I had to learn how to lay it down and to find that there's a different path, a better path. And when I found that path, I was able to be content. And you know what? For some of us, that is, for all of us, but for some of us right now, that would be the greatest treasure you ever had, just to be content. Because the reason is you're not content with a lot of things. I'm not content with my family. I'm not content with my job. I'm not content with my thing. I'm not content with my bank account. I'm not, whatever. You're just not content. Because you're not seeking his kingdom and his agenda and his righteousness. So we have to shift our mind. We have to shift, you know, Paul says in Philippians, he says you have to shift it. You know, Philippians 4:6, he says, take the anxiety away, shift it. Don't be anxious for anything in that anxiety of the world. That doesn't mean anxieties aren't going to come. They're going to come in this world as part of the condition. But do not let those anxieties control you where you feel that you have to take it all on yourself. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And when you can do that with thanksgiving, you know what you're saying? Your kingdom. I'm seeking your kingdom. I'm seeking your righteousness. And then all these things will be added to me. Let your request be made known to God. And you know what the result is? The peace of God that surpasses human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So learn. Learn along with Paul. Learn how to be content with what God has for you. Learn how to have peace with the way he is taking control of your life. It will break the idea of greed. And when I say greed, don't think it just about money. It's the I factor. He'll give you things, possessions that are greater than anything that you think that you need to be added unto you. He'll take care of the added unto. See, believe me, he knows. But he'll give you other things that you don't even know you need, and it'll give you more treasure than you could ever have expected. And it'll bring you peace. So you don't fall into the trap of wealth. You don't fall into the trap of 1 Timothy, the root of money, you know, is the love of money is the root of all evil. You won't fall into that trap. So how do we seek after? I'm going to close it. How do we seek after the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, you have to understand what the word seek really means. Seek means to really go after something, trying very hard with everything you have to go or get something, right? Did you ever play hide and seek? Did you ever have fun playing hide and seek? No? Okay. Well, I'll tell you why you probably didn't have fun playing hide and seek. Because probably there was one person that wanted to play hide and seek, and they did their best, and they hid, and they found this great hiding place. And then it was your job to seek, and you know what you did? You took out your phone, and you're like, where are you? Oh, what's the score? Here's my show coming on. You're not seeking after that. Wait, I'm looking for you. You're like, they'll come out eventually, and then I'll be, oh, there you were. Not a fun game if the other person's not seeking. But it's different. Like when you find this great hiding space and you know they're going over the whole house wherever you are, they're looking and you're laughing. Oh, they can't find it. This is cool. Yeah. Because they're really looking real hard, right? You know what? We're not seeking after something. We're not looking that hard for it. We don't really care about it, do we? We don't care about it. I got to give a word of warning before we get to this last part and really close it up. I want to warn you about something about seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know something? It's not going to be what you think it's going to look like. I'm telling you right now, because we've all been living under this thing, this self-induced thing that we have in our head, that the kingdom of God looks like what we think the kingdom of God looks like. You know, when we get to heaven, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be like, I got to stand next to him. Do you understand what happens when we put our version of the kingdom as opposed to what the kingdom really is? Oh, you mean we worship all the time, not just for a half an hour? Wait. There's no guitars. There's no drums. It's just all these beautiful voices. But I, no. It's going to be completely different than what you think it is. Even the kingdom on this earth. Oh, when I come back to earth with Jesus, I'm going to do. No, you're not. You're going to do everything he says to do. And you're going to love it. And it's going to be great. But you got to learn this, church. So you don't want to pursue after the kingdom of heaven that looks like your version of the kingdom of heaven. You want to pursue after the kingdom of heaven. You don't want to pursue after righteousness that is your version of righteousness. You want his righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. So align your priorities. Examine your motives. Now, let the Holy Spirit examine your motives. Examine it, your goals, your career, your timing, whatever you think that you're being slated of or shorted of, or who doesn't give you credit for this, or who's doing this to you, that, or who shot John first. Or, stop! Father, wait, what's the kingdom say? What's the kingdom agenda? Why is this in my life? You're probably trying to work something out in me or helping me to work something out with somebody else. Whatever it happens to me, Lord, what's your motives? Not mine. And Lord, teach me how to surrender control, because I get into so much trouble because it's my kingdom agenda, not your kingdom agenda. Lord, I surrender. Finally, finally surrender it all to you. Redefine success, what it means. You have your own version of what biblical success is. And I'm going to tell you, you're probably wrong. Ask the Holy Spirit to redefine what success really means, what treasure in heaven means. Think about, for those, think about Matthew. Sitting at the collector seat, tax collecting, making tons of money. He's making book, man, hand money, hand over fist. You know, that. And Jesus says, follow me. He leaves it all behind and goes. His whole life leaves it all to be martyred one day. He had more in that part of his life than he ever had as a tax collector. Think about a Ruth in the Old Testament, just leaving everything, her family, just to follow not only her mother-in-law, but her God. Joseph, oh, I'm going to run the family business, and now I'm in a dungeon. But guess what, God, I'm going to seek your kingdom first. And next thing you know, he's running all of Egypt, and more so because he was integral in bringing the family there so that they could be saved from the famine and they can then bring in the Messiah. I mean, come on. That's God's way. Think of guys like George Mueller. Who may know George Mueller? Many don't know. I don't have time to tell the story. Here's George Mueller. George Mueller, I'm sure when he's a little boy, he didn't write his story that way. But as he got older, realizing where God was directing him in his life to take care of these orphans and building these orphanages, he went and he said, you know what, God? If you call me to do this, I'm going to radically do it. I'm never going to ask for one dime from anybody, and you will supply my needs as you promised. And guess what God did? All his life in miraculous ways. Because he just said, I'll follow the kingdom way. His kingdom, his right. It's his work. It's his kingdom. It's his righteousness. C.T. Studs, another missionary, gave up a fortune to go into, I think he went to India or somewhere, China and India, whatever. And he's a guy that said, you know, he had all the comforts of life. He says, I don't want a ministry that is back here in a nice picket fence. He says, I want a ministry right at the doorsteps of hell to make sure nobody slips in. Or Jim Elliot. I'm sure he didn't want to write the story that he would die as soon as he got off the plane. But he's the one who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's kingdom living, church. So, we're going to close it this way. It may be for some of you here in this room, and it may be for some of you listening in. But I'm going to say to you first, some of you are seeking the kingdom and its benefits, and you're not even in the kingdom. You got to be in the kingdom first, and you got to know you're in the kingdom. And to know you're in the kingdom, one of the things you have to do is you have to realize that you can't get into the kingdom in anything you do. You can't pursue the kingdom in your own way. You can't say, I'm going to get in. You can't knock on the door and say, I'm going to come into the kingdom. You can't get in that way, no matter what you do. But God wants you in his kingdom. He wants you to come to him broken, sinful, messful, everything else that you are, prideful, self-serving, everything you are. He wants you to recognize that, recognize your need for him, and come to him just as you are and turn from that and say, I turn to you alone. Come into my life, Lord. Wash my sin away with the blood you shed upon the cross for me. Come to live within me. Make me part of the kingdom. And then when you do that, or if you have already done that and you know you are part of the kingdom, then you know what then the idea is? Then seek after that kingdom every day of your life. Remember that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes into the Father, nobody gets into the kingdom but by him. And Jesus said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, they shall be saved. You got to come through Jesus. And when you come through Jesus, and listen, your mother's faith, your father's faith, your wife's faith, your husband's faith, the faith that was handed down to you by somebody else, the religious faith, the saying of prayers, the going through sacraments, whatever it happens to be that you have inherited that says, that's getting me into the kingdom. It's not. There's only one way. To come to Jesus, repent of your sin, and receive his forgiveness by faith, and you will be born again into the kingdom and the family of God, and then you could pursue after his righteousness and kingdom. And all these things, oh, and the list is amazing, shall be added unto you. Father, thank you for your word. For this message of your kingdom and seeking after it. Teach us to change our mind, our focus on what the kingdom is and what it's about. Let us stop thinking of the kingdom of God from our perspective and let us see the kingdom for what it really is. Let us make sure first we are in the kingdom of God. And I pray for anyone right now who has never accepted you as Lord and Savior that this moment they would recognize that there's nothing they can do and they'll never have peace, they'll never have contentment until they come into the kingdom of God. Lord, let them repent of their sin by faith, receive your forgiveness, be born again into your family, and then receive your forgiveness and your peace. And then they can pursue your kingdom and its righteousness and have all these other things added unto them. Father, do that work in the saint and the sinner, and let us all today receive from this word what you would have us to receive, that we might be changed, we might become kingdom. We might pursue after your righteousness with all of our being. And Lord, in that, the things that will be added unto us will not only be amazing for us, but for many others who will see you through our lives. In Jesus' name. Let's stand.